Someday, I'm going to sing and play like that. And I think heaven will fix a lot of stuff. Here's a thought. If you don't know how to play the piano in heaven, will you know how to play in heaven? I'll let you ponder that while you're turning to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 28. Someday I'm going to play like that and sing like that. But no time soon, Joe. Two words that my wife said after Joe's presentation was done was, number one was wow, and number two, three words, number two and three were so expressive. Yeah. 1 Chronicles 28, last message in the series on David. Some of you are exuberant. Every 4 years, we in the United States reenact a solemn ceremony. That's the installation of a new president. Throughout our now almost 250-year history, we have never failed to install a new president into office. Even in the midst of America's only civil war, it was a fundamental symbol of our republic that carried us through. The amazing thing, lest you lose sight of this, is while few countries in the history of the world have managed to perpetuate this successfully, with God's favor, our nation has persevered in this great endeavor. As part of the larger ceremony, it is common for presidents to address their staff and subordinates prior to their departure from the Oval Office. Often it is asked by historians, how will history view this presidency? And I want to step back from that and look at the situation a little larger and say, I wonder how history will respond to this ministry of David's monarchy and his life. That'll be one of the questions that I've asked for your small group. So if we were kind of creating a biblical balance sheet, I'll call it, for the successful transfer of godliness, what would that look like in recognition of David's ministry? That's what I want to pursue this morning. The bigger problem for all of us, of course, is this question. What allows us to get through life with no regrets and an understanding of our place in the world? It's not always easy when your life has taken some wrong turns. But at its conclusion, several realizations stand out, at least in David's life, and I'll hopefully speak to yours as well. You don't need to turn there, but in Acts 13:36, the great writer Luke writes this, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay." I want to jump on that first part of the verse because it suggests really what I'm looking at this morning. "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep." All of us at some point are going to fall asleep. And the question for us is, what does the biblical balance sheet recall about our lives? Have we served our purpose? That's really the great question for our lives. When we begin to understand the will of God and we begin to understand our place in the kingdom, our place in time, our place in our family, our place in our career, we begin to realize that we have a purpose to fulfill in the great work of God. And I want to look at David's life in that capacity. I had intended, quite frankly, when I gave the passage to Megan, that I was going to drive this sermon out of 1 Kings, and then some additional research pushed me back to 1 Chronicles 28. Because I think in here I find a number of things that are positive and will reflect for you what a purposeful life really means. So that's what I want to do. 1 Chronicles 28, and I'll look at some things in 29. I just want you to see the context here. 1 Chronicles 28:1. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the commanders of the divisions that served the king, and the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds and the overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, with the officials and the mighty men. Just begin to picture this gathering. You've got the mighty men, you've got the property, you've got the commanders, you've got the army, all of these peoples. Verse 2, then King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of our Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparations to build it. But," verse 3, "but God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king of Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the leader," or a leader, "and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me to make me king over Israel." What does David's balance sheet record? First of all, in a world of disappointments, folks, find the joy. In a world of disappointments, and we all have them, in that world where you and I live, find the joy. And I think it's pretty impressive that David, through it all, looking over his life, and this crowd, this assembled gathering, can have an attitude that suggests it was worth it all. There was, first of all, what he wished he could have accomplished, but couldn't. There always is. There's always those dreams that we have. All of us have them. Things we would have liked to have done. Things that we really dreamed of, but could never come about. There was for him a delight in the Lord. Psalm 37:4. Don't turn there. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." There is the joy of finding God's law invigorating. Psalm 1, verse 2. There is the contentment that comes from abiding in Jesus' words. John 15. And David writes in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight, to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart. While there was many things that David couldn't quite accomplish, and chief among those was the building of the temple, there was an attitude that suggested, if you go back to the text, what he could do. "Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all of the house of my father to be king over Israel, for he has chosen Judah, as I mentioned before, to be a leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me." Love that. "He took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel." Look at verse 5. "Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord God over Israel." "I was God's choice," David said, "for me to lead the nation." What a privilege. I'll stop here and remind you that too often in our lives, leadership turns out something we regret, or something we have to get through, And I understand that because sometimes people are difficult and the work is hard. But let me simply tell you that when God places you into leadership and calls you into particular work, it is a privilege to serve him in that capacity. And that goes for me. David said, I was God's choice to lead the nation. There's very little that can beat that. And then beyond even that, I was able to see my son succeed me. Wow. I think for me, and hopefully for you, our children don't have to become pastors or become specific leaders in businesses or even government for us to recognize the beauty of them serving God in a way that blesses them and reflects well on me and Debbie. And David said, you know, there's been this joy of serving God. And then there's my son. What David accomplished, folks, was in no small fashion miraculous. G. Frederick Owen writes, David satisfied the people throughout Israel. He quieted the Philistines for all time to come. Then in the midst of peace and plenty, he wrote many psalms in praise of Jehovah. The elderly king gathered vast stores of stone and iron, brass and cedar for the erection of the temple of God, gave his parting charge, and closed, I like what he says here, the most successful royal career recorded in the annals of history. Wow. Folks, in a world of disappointments, don't forget the joy. The word joy or rejoice, I should mention, appears at least 16 times in the four chapters of Philippians, making it the central theme. Philippians 1:4, I'm going to read it here eventually if I can get it. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. 125, I'll get this here. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And on it goes in the book of Philippians. All of us, every one of us, have dreams of what we wanted to do, and there was what we could do and what God led us to do. And in the midst of all of those disappointments for what we could not do, make sure you find the joy. Find the joy. Secondly, in a world of casual thinking about God, be intentional. In a world that's, I think, become fuzzy in its thinking about God, be intentional about who your God is. And I want to direct your attention, if you would, to verse 9, 1 Chronicles 28. And I want to land there, and I want you to think about this, and I want you to think about David's concern for this, and our concern, your concern for your own children, and your grandchildren, and your friends, and those that you share life with. Verse 9, as for you, my son, Solomon, know the God of your father. Get to know him. Spend the time, do the work, invest the effort in getting to know the God of the universe. Now, when Deb and I got married, it was a little shorter on the engagement that we had planned. We had planned a wedding a year out from that October. But my mother-in-law's cancer had progressed in such a way that we had literally a month to plan our wedding. I don't recommend it, but it worked. My point is, even in the time that we spent together, I feel, Deb feels, I asked her this yesterday, do you really feel that you knew me pretty well when we got married, being such a short engagement? She said, yes, I do. We had talked for the time that we had to the point where we had an understanding of who each person was. I believe I knew her. I knew her character. I knew her behavior. I knew how she likes to stay up all night, and I knew that we were going to change that. No. We spent the time. We made the investment. We did the work. And I'm so impressed by David's comment here. In a world of casual thinking about God, be intentional. Solomon, get to know your God. And then he says this, and serve him with your whole heart. I love this, these two words, your whole heart, and the writer actually suggests somewhere else, an eager mind. Serving with a whole heart and a willing, or the word could be translated, an eager mind. If you seek him, I love this, he'll make sure you find him. You will never lose in an arrangement where you are spending time getting to know your God. And one of the things I said to those who are coming into membership is there is a direct relationship between your understanding of the Word of God and your grasp of who He is and what He wants to do in your life that will change our church forever. The challenge for every believer in this room is to embrace the counsel of David for Solomon, that we might get to know our God. And by the way, that doesn't happen simply and solely on Sunday mornings. I cannot be responsible for your knowledge and love of God. I cannot be the only source for your development as a believer. You must find a way, and we can help you, but you must find an avenue through which you can go to where you will know your God. Because trust me on this one, folks, you'll need that. In all of the difficulties that David faced, and there were a lot, if you can remember, all of these messages, there were precious few times when he lost sight of who God was. Now, here's the pitch. Can coming to Sunday school help you to know your God? What do you think about that? I think so. Here's the pitch. Can coming on Wednesday night help you grow in your knowledge of God? I think so. Can showing up to serve with other men and women at the appropriate times help you grow in your knowledge of God? Yes. Can the time that you spend every morning as you pile out of bed 15 minutes early and read the scriptures, can that help? All of it. Find a way. Always come back to my professor. Find a way, Mark. Find a way, men. He used to say as he gathered us in a circle, find a way to get the message across. Find a way to communicate. Find a way to love people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Find a way, carve out the opportunity so that you might build a network of support. But whatever it takes, get to know your God. David had spent the last 50 years in and out of difficulty, sometimes stretched, sometimes unrepentant, sometimes reflective, sometimes decisive, sometimes not. But with few exceptions, always in touch with his God. I think to the level that we are able to do that as a congregation, God will bless this church. What do you think? Just want to make sure you're breathing. I have to tell you, I apparently have sleep apnea now, and that was brought about because I'd be laying in bed and Deb would wake up and look at me and I wouldn't breathe for like a minute or so, and she'd go, "Is he gonna make it?" So I have to ask every once in a while if you're still with me. The question I want to ask you is, how deeply are you engaged in that process? What resources are you employing to get to know your God? Oh, wait, did I mention, by the way, that small group is a wonderful tool for doing that? Okay, end of sales pitch. I think it is. And I don't apologize for saying that. In a world of casual thinking about God, be intentional. Do the work. Engage. Read. Years ago when I was at Faith Seminary, I got to friendly with the owner of the bookstore. And I've always had this dream in the back of my mind to own a Christian bookstore. And it'll probably never happen, but there'll be somewhere that I have to get rid of my books to, by the way, because none of my kids want them. But I remember, I'll never forget, this was 1988, and the manager of the bookstore said, you know, Mark, I'm not sure that'll work because Baptists don't read. So folks, turn off the television, grab a book, and get to know your God. Number three, in a world of personal gratification, choose sacrifice. In a world of personal gratification, where it's all about me, it's all about us, it's all about what I can get, choose sacrifice. Look at verse 11, please. Then David gave to his son Solomon the plans of the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord and for the surrounding rooms, for the storehouses of the house of God, and for the storehouses of the dedicated things, also for the divisions of the priests and the Levites. And all the work of the service of the Lord and all the utensils, etc., etc. And you drop down look at chapter 29, because I think what I want you to see here is there. 29, verse 3. Verse 3, 29, "Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple." And he goes and he lists all that. You see, there is something here about sacrifice. What I have left behind for those who come behind, I was able to supply the plans for the building of the temple in exquisite detail, and over and above all that I have offered a sacrifice, I have given so that the work of God might go forward. Now, something else is interesting here. It occurs back up in 1 Chronicles 28. And I find it staggering, I guess. Verse 19, 1 Chronicles 28, 19. He said all of this, as he described all the things that the plans entailed. All of this, said David, I love this. The Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me. Just maybe, through a special revelation, God laid upon David the exquisite plans for building the temple. Can't you just see it? Two men across from each other on a couple of sawhorses going through the plans of what the temple would look like that came to David in writing personally to him. What a joy. This is what it's going to look like, son. Wow. Notice the grace through which the channel these plans were bestowed. For God, I think, through a revelation of the Holy Spirit, gave David a look at what the temple was going to be, communicated to him the plans, and he and Solomon sat across on those sawhorses and rejoiced at what God was going to do. Years ago, in our church in Akron, I became a Christian in the middle of a building program in a school, and we were years and years out from being able to build because the place that we wanted to build our church had two other churches on it, and the neighbor said, "That's enough, we don't want any other churches on the corner, and you can't build here." And they fought us for 7 years. And finally, we wore them out. Seriously. Lutheran church, I think there was a Jewish temple, and they didn't want a Baptist church on that other corner of Smith and Revere. So we were in a school meeting for about 7 years. Simon Perkins Junior High. That's where I got saved. But I remember what it was like walking into the new building and seeing everything that we had planned come to fruition. Wow. So I can imagine what that was like as David describes. The Lord gave me understanding in writing. They were both received from God and given to him in written form to be passed down to Solomon as a reminder of their divine character. And I just find that amazing. But don't miss the point here. In a world where personal gratification seems to be the order of the day, choose sacrifice. David giving beyond his what he already provided and getting under the load financially to make this a reality. It's something to think about when we're thinking about when we're deciding what to pass on to our kids. How about passing on to them a spirit of generosity? How about passing on to them a desire to sacrifice so that the work of God can go forward? Some of you have done that here. I have no idea who that is. But I can only tell you God will bless you for it. And quite frankly, we now have an administrative assistant because of it. Have you noticed that? David says, "I was personally invested. I gave graciously of my own resources to something I had invested time, talent, and money to see that we got over the hump and got it completed." And the great question in verse 5 of 29, 29:5. he's going through these talents of gold and all these things. And then in verse 5, of gold for the things of gold and of silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Then the question, latter part of verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Are you willing to consecrate, David says. It means at its root to fill his hand. In this case, in the giving. It's a very technical phrase, quite frankly, used to describe ordination to the priesthood and scripture. Notice this places the act of giving on the same plane as devotion. Who is willing to follow me and give in such a way that it is devotion to the Lord? Not for name, not for glory, but who is willing to follow me and devote my stuff to the Lord? You see, I think David has the right idea and the right attitude of stewardship. That's found, by the way, in 29:14. Look at there. 29:14. David says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you and from your hands. From your hand we have given you. It's the right attitude. Stewardship. The foundation of good stewardship is always the recognition that at the end of the day, it all belongs to God anyway. Right? In a world, lastly, of self-indulgence, remember sovereignty. In a world of self-indulgence, remember sovereignty. As I mentioned, it's the right attitude in our stewardship. And if you look at verses 15 and 16 in the same passage, 1 Chronicles 29, you see that. For we are sojourners before you, I love this, and tenants. As all of our fathers were, our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord your God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and it is all yours. Isn't that great? Everything that we have, everything that we do, everything that we possess, everything that we give is all a part of glorifying God's name because he owns it all anyway. And we get ourselves into trouble when we begin hoarding it off for ourselves in hope of developing our own little kingdom. It's all his. And the recognition of that comes back in verse 10 of chapter 29. See it? 29:10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. And the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that's in the heavens and earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand, I love this, to make great and to strengthen everyone. It's the recognition of God's sovereignty. One man notes this as what he calls true praise. And I find it interesting. Chuck Swindoll made a comment that I found interesting. He says, for all of David's struggles with the inner man, he was never trapped by materialism. I think that's profound. Because it is the trap that many people are falling in today. And for all of David's struggles throughout his life, generosity could always come, and materialism never got him. I think that's important for me to understand. He sees the beauty of it all that God has provided, but understands keenly where it came from. Let's never forget, folks, that on this corner, whether we're able eventually, and I hope we are, to erect a greater building, yes, I do, whether that happens or not, we would understand that everything we have and everything we possess and all the things that are ours to utilize, from the equipment to the people, are because God's favor has rested upon us. Can we please never forget that? And there is gladness. I find that in verse 20 of chapter 29. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and the king. They made sacrifices. There was gladness because Solomon now becomes king. And then this final thought that I think recognizes that too. Verse 26, 1 Chronicles 29, 26. Now David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The period in which he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned in Hebron 7 years and in Jerusalem 33. And then this word, verse 28, then he died, I love this, in a ripe old age, full of days, riches and honor. And his son, and Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. It is part of what is called an Old Testament formula for success that I think appears in several of the patriarchs through the ages. But what it suggests, I think, is a comprehensive life, all-inclusive, given over to the joy of serving God. Long life, wealth and honor, and a son who would succeed him. Not bad for any age, is it? Let me leave you with a couple of thoughts and we'll bring this to a close. These all are formed with the word more. And you'll see what I mean in a minute. Number one, learn more about your God. Learn more about your God and see, or observe if you prefer, your contentment grow. It is the hope of those who bore you. It is the wish of those who shepherd you. And it is and the God who would delight in you. Learn more about your God and observe your contentment grow. I'll add, and your anxieties shrink. I have a formula. Learn more equals contentment grown. Learn more equals a contentment that's grown. And I know I've mentioned this to you before, but I found it kind of striking. Of all the success achieved worldwide travel, Billy Graham, ministry to presidents, leaders of foreign worlds. His comment older in his life was, "I wish I had studied more and preached less." And I find that important. Number two, give more to the Lord and wait for your eternal return. Give more to the Lord and wait for your eternal return. A life lived in the sacrifice of our time and talents and our resources may not afford you the opportunity to live in opulence. But I'll tell you, it will bring you in touch with aspects of God's blessings that you never considered possible. You may not like baseball, but I had the privilege of knowing a man who served on the board of Lakeshore Pregnancy Center. And a number of years ago, Cornerstone's baseball team had to, was dismantled because they didn't have the money to continue it. This man stepped forward and helped them build a stadium and fund a program. By the way, he's the same guy who said, "I've offered you $80,000, go out and buy 4 ultrasound machines and change the lives of young women forever." Same guy. He ushered me into his office once and he said, "Mark, do you see that stack of letters?" I said, "Yep." He said, "All of those are from people who want something from me. And I have to decide what I should do with what God has blessed me." Christian education and life are not bad options. The formula here is give more equals returns that grow. Yeah, I think the returns on your investment will be far better than the 4.25% you get at your bank, because you'll have the opportunity to see young men and women come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and grow up in the faith and marry well and all of the things that come along the way when we love God and we serve Him and we move the ball forward. My parents moved the ball forward with me, not by being wealthy, not by being particularly sophisticated, but making sure I was in Sunday school and church every day, every Sunday. And making sure I didn't run away from a certain Sunday school teacher who pursued me about my faith in Christ. Did I know him? They moved the ball forward in my life. Number three, invest more in others and leave a legacy that stands. And I can tell you this, folks, because I've been doing this a while, and I've watched a number of people grow up in the faith. And I can tell you, without hesitation, building up others in the faith proves far more satisfying than fixating on your own life. Investing in other people's lives is far more gratifying than fixating on what I am and what I have. The formula here is invest more equals kingdom growth. Years ago, someone told me, he said, in speaking about evangelism and my witness, he said, "Mark, once you get your first one, once you have the privilege of leading somebody into a saving knowledge of Christ, it will never be enough and you'll always want more. And the joy of one of the joys of me being back here is that the people I left in the youth group are now running the asylum, so to speak. And those who I left in high school and college are now the leaders in many ways of this fellowship. Do you understand how impressive that is? How encouraging that is? That means God is raising up people from his own body to serve. Let's bow together. Yeah, Father, we have great needs here. No doubt about it. We continue to need your stewardship financially. We continue to need your stewardship help with personnel. We continue, Father, to band-aid an aging building, all of that. But how thankful, Father, I am, even if this were a tent. That you're in charge of it all and you are raising up people to serve you from this very body who are doing good work for the faith. I thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for those who have stayed the course, kept the faith, struggled in difficulty, but found you sufficient, Father, for all that they need. And you have blessed. So has that happened in the life of David. And out of that whole plan came a Savior, Father, who would be the chief shepherd and is the chief shepherd of our souls. And so one great legacy, Father, from this life that we have studied for these many, many weeks is the presentation of a Savior who became incarnate, who took on human flesh, and then took upon my sin and these here, our sins, that we might have grace. Our greatest legacy, Father, will not be how much we have accrued, how many properties we own, how many toys we have. Not that there's anything wrong with those in and of themselves. Our legacy will not be in our 401k. It will not be in our planned retirement program, as important as those are. It will be the great question that will come from our Heavenly Father. How have you done in consecrating my name in the world that you lived in? How have you managed my gifts? How have you shepherded my resources? How have you cared for my people? So wherever we are, Father, it's a good time for us to examine our lives, to see who really owns it all when it comes time to make our decisions. Thank you, Father, for this people here. And I simply ask if there's anyone, Father, who has never trusted Christ. They don't know the contentment. They don't know the blessing of knowing you and walking with you. They've never really experienced a freedom from the anxiety that comes when they recognize that their sins can be cleansed. and they can enjoy new life. I pray, Father, that you will make them uneasy in their state until they find the peace that can be found only in Christ. And then, Father, as we continue here and we take David's thoughts and his life and bring them to bear on our own, mistakes and all, may we live a life so dedicated, may we live a life so open and authentic that we would love God the way David did, and that we would be men and women after God's own heart. Thank you now for this time, and bless us as we sing in the wonderful name of our Savior, our God, our Shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'll ask if you would to stand as we close in song. 398 in your hymnal, "May the Lord Find Us Faithful." And Greg, I wondered if we would sing verse 3. There are some of these hymns, if you look at them, they come with a verse in there. And I thought Proverbs 20, verse 6 is one that's on here. It says, "Most men will proclaim every one of his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" So we're going to sing, "May the Lord Find Us Faithful," verse 3.
Living or dying, may honor be thine. From this wretched life you loved and forgave, a life that is on fire.
Faithful. Let's pray. Father, we should tattoo that on our foreheads, put it on our mirrors, put it in front of us when we drive. May that be on our lips as we close our eyes each night. That's what our kids want, Father, more than money and stuff. They want to wake up with both parents in place. They want to find that someone really loves them. And I think down deep inside they want to know what to do with their life. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. And thank you for this place. May we, Father, leave a legacy that stands until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.